All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we do ask for your help. We can't do anything without your power, without your spirit, without you upholding us, Lord. And so we are asking for your help. I'm asking for your help, Lord, to speak the words you want spoken, Lord. We're asking for your help, Lord, as folks comment or ask or answer questions or ask questions, Lord. We're asking that you would guide those words as well, Lord, so that all may benefit. We need Jesus, Lord. We need Jesus, Father. And I pray that you would give a portion of Jesus to each one of us as we need tonight. And for those that are hearing by the CD or tape. And Lord, I'm asking that you would give clarity to what I think you want me to say. It's a little different, and so I'm needing you. I'm needing your spirit to help get across clearly what it is you want. So Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to hear you. And Lord, we also just looked up to you our brother Dave Oakley, who just lost his precious wife to cancer here a couple of days ago. And just ask that you would be with him and your presence would be strong with him, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And be with our sister Diane McIntosh, Lord, as she's recovering from severe dehydration, Lord, and sickness. Thank you, Lord, for each one. And be with our sister June as she leaves tomorrow to head down to Texas to live with another part of her family. And the travel is safe and that it's actually enjoyable. And that you strengthen her for what you have for her down there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The thing that the Lord gave me, he wasn't too sure of initially, was the phrase, based on a true story. Based on a true story. And at first I thought, okay, interesting. What's this about, Lord? Based on a true story. And you've seen movies, TV, theaters, where it says based on a true story, you know. And so I'm thinking, like, okay, what's that got to do with anything, Lord? So anyway, I kept asking the Lord and praying, and then he began to flesh it out a little bit about what he means by based on a true story. But you know, the movies you've watched, TV, theaters, you know, the title, and then, you know, based on a true story. And we're like, ooh, you know, that makes it more exciting, more substance, if you will. And I was that way for a long time until I realized what based on a true story can mean. I thought originally when I heard based on a true story that everything in the movie was true. It happened exactly that way, and I was like, wow, you know. And then I found out it wasn't quite true. And there was a reason for saying based on a true story. Sandy, did you have something to add?
Yeah, it's kind of like certified organic product or whatever. You know, it's like, is it really organic? It says organic.
Yeah, something like that, exactly, yeah. Yeah, and so anyway, you know, over the years, I began to realize that, especially as, you know, internet became popular and you could start looking things up, you know, and so, you know, you watch a movie and you say, oh, you know, I want to check this out to see if there's any more information, and then you realize, yeah, it was really based on a true story, like, about this much information, and then the rest of it was all made up, you know, kind of thing, and not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's bad. But it made me kind of, you know, step back a little bit and think, okay, what I see may not have happened the way it happened in real life, what you see on the TV or the movie. And so I began to take this based on a true story with a grain of salt in terms of what I was watching. Not to say it wasn't a good story, not to say it wasn't a good movie or anything like that, but just that I had to think that, okay, maybe all of this didn't happen. Maybe every little nuance or every little relationship or whatever didn't happen. And bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. So, and there was one movie in particular called Chariots of Fire. I don't know if anybody's seen that movie or heard of that movie. It came out in 1978, won a bunch of Academy Awards, including Best Picture. And it was a story based on a true story of Eric Little from Scotland, I believe, and Abraham's, I can't remember his first name now. But these two gentlemen, they were contemporaries. They both were in the 1924 Olympics. And the movie gives their story kind of parallel. They actually raced against one another in a couple of races and so forth. But it's a good story. If you've not seen it, rent it. It's very good. Most of you probably would recognize the title song or title music to it by Vangelis. Very, very good song. But anyway, it's good. It's worth watching, even though it's based on a true story. But anyway, I saw the thing, and I mean, I was blown away by it. It was like very, very good. And so I thought everything I saw in it was the way it happened. You know, Eric Little was he was a missionary, grew up in China. His parents were Chinese, not Chinese, but they were missionaries to China. He grew up in China, came back for schooling, and while he was back going to college and so forth, he obviously had talent to run, and so they encouraged him to run and to qualify for the Olympics in the sprints and in the at that time, well, no, it was 400 meters because they were meters, 400 meters. In this story, he's got a sister named Jenny, and Jenny is not too keen on him running and preparing for the Olympics because she thinks it's taking away from his missionary duties and this is really, you know, he's just being, you know, selfish and not really doing what God wants, and so that's kind of through the movie as well. Also in the movie, he ends up qualifying for the 100 meters and the 100 meters, and so does Abrams. Abrams is his rival for qualifies as well. And in the one race that they run together, not to qualify for the Olympics, but in previous races as they're racing and gaining their reputations and so forth and building up their status, if you will, he runs against Abrams. Eric Little runs against Abrams and beats him by a long shot. So that's set up, you know, for coming down the road in terms of them running together. Of course, this guy's never been beaten. Abrams has never been beaten. And so this is a big issue for him. And he's about to, you know, go off the deep end and all this other stuff, you know, in the movie. So anyway, they start to travel. They both make it to the Olympics in the 100 meters. And they're on the boat crossing the channel. And Eric Little finds out that the first heats for the 100 are on Sunday. He can't run on Sunday. He will not run on Sunday. He will not run on the Sabbath. And so it's a big issue, big hoopla, you know, hoopla and everything. And the managers and the officials from Britain, you know, they've got this team together. They're wanting gold, you know, and they know they've got gold out of Eric Little for sure. And he's not going to run because of some petty religious thing, you know. And so they try to convince him and so forth. And he's not budging. He is not budging. And of course, they're getting angrier and angrier and angrier until finally their salvation comes when one of the other teammates who ran, he qualified in the hurdles, the 400 hurdles, 400 meter hurdles, and the 400 meter dash or run. He comes and says, I've already run the hurdles. I've got a silver medal. Let him run my race in the 400 meters. And they're like, oh, can we do that? I said, well, that's a question for the committee. And the guy says, we are the committee. Anyway, they let him run the 400 meters. And of course, he runs the 400 meters, and he wins the goal. And then, of course, at the end, Eric Little, after he was done with college and done with the Olympics, he went back to China and ministered there and died there. Just a short time before the war was over and they were released from there. So, and by the way, since Abrams was the only one running in the 100 meters in the movie, he wins also and wins the gold. So they got two gold medals. So it was a great movie, wonderful. The music was good by Vangelis and all that, and it was just wonderful. And then I read his biography, Eric Little, and I'm reading through it, and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to get to that part where he only qualifies for the 100 meter, and they're trying to get him to change and all this. And as I'm reading through it, I'm like, now where's this tension between his sister Jenny and himself, because she didn't want him to run, And come to find out, in real life, there was no tension between he and his sister. she supported him. They all supported him. As a matter of fact, they wanted him to run to use it as an evangelistic tool bring people, to the knowledge of Jesus. And so he would run meets, and then after the meets, he would go to these meetings and preach and teach, and he did Bible studies and everything. And he purposely was training for the Olympics as a tool to use of God, to be used of God. And so there was no tension between he and his sister Jenny. He did have a sister Jenny. But also, he not only qualified in the 100 meters, he also qualified in the 400. So contrary to the movie, which kind of made it seem like he only qualified in the 100. So he qualified in both. So when he said he couldn't run in the 100 meters, it was a big to-do. And there's no doubt about that. It was a big to-do. But he didn't run. Abrams won. And he did, in real life, beat Abrams when they'd ran in some previous meets. So he was really kind of the fastest guy going. So he ran the 400 meter and beat everybody by, as they say, by a mile. And it was just really and then he left for China to continue on with missionary work. So as I read through that, I thought, wait a minute, how can the movie change this thing around and blah, blah, blah. I thought this was true, what I saw in the movie. And it began to, as I said, it began to change my idea with this idea of a true story, especially coming from Hollywood, was all about. So I say all of that to say that, it's like, okay, Lord, what does this have to do with what you want me to share on Sunday night based on a true story? Need to share one other thing, if you don't mind. You know how you get in the internet, you get these little emails, these stories, the ones that you have to get the tissue out. And, oh gosh, that was so bad. I used to read them. And, there's one about the kid that, was carrying all these books home, and this other kid, comes up to him, and after he drops them and everything, and helps him pick them up, and carries them home, and kind of befriends the guy and so forth, and then as time goes on, it comes to the end, and this guy that's the bookworm, brainiac guy, he ends up being the valedictorian, and he says, I need to tell this story, and the person that it's about doesn't know, about it. When I was carrying all those books home, I had just cleaned out my locker because I had no friends and had nobody that I thought loved me and so forth, that I was taking all my books home so my mom wouldn't have to get them and carry them home from school after I committed suicide. And of course, everybody gasps in the story and everything. And of course, he goes on to tell friendship and so forth and all that. And it is, it's a kind of a tearjerker. But I see a lot of those things coming, and I did read them, and then I began to find out, well, a lot of those are just urban legends that people make up. Not saying it's a bad thing or a bad story or whatever, but again, I was thinking this was a real kid, you know, in a real, you know, thing going on, and it wasn't. And so, no, I don't read a lot of those anymore. Just for the fact. And am I saying I'm against fiction or anything like that? No, no. God, you know, I read a lot of fiction, good fiction. I know it's fiction. But just this idea that things may be presented as truth that aren't, that isn't true, or things may be presented and you're kind of led to think, oh, this is the way it happened, when really it didn't happen that way. That's what I'm trying to bring out. And as I was talking to the Lord and praying, I'm saying, Lord, okay, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with me in terms of based on a true story? And the things he began to show me was that I live my life based on a true story. I live my life in my mind thinking, hey, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I got all this knowledge. I got all this doctrine. I've got, you know, especially here at this church, we get a lot of good doctrine, a lot of good teaching. And the Lord was saying to me, you're living your life based on a true story. I said, okay, Lord, what's the true story then? If it's living my life based on a true story. I said, aren't we supposed to live by doctrine? Isn't doctrine important? And if we go to 1 Timothy 4:16, if you would, Bill. Yes, doctrine is important. Very important. It's extremely important according to God's word. And Paul says, in the letter to Timothy, 4:16, says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's pretty important. Doctrine is very important. If you persevere in them, persevere in the doctrine that you know and understand, you will save yourself and those who hear you. Wow. So doctrine is very important. But you know something? Knowing doctrine, knowing knowledge about God, knowledge about the Word, knowledge about the Bible, all these different things. You can know it. You can have it memorized. There was a group of people that Jesus wasn't too pleased with in the Bible that knew at least the Torah, the first five books, backwards and forwards. I mean, they had it memorized. You know who those people were in the Bible? He says, nope. How about you, Madeline? No? Cooper? You know? The religious leaders, yeah. The religious leaders, definitely. Specifically the Pharisees. They knew Scripture. They knew doctrine. They didn't have chapters and verses then, but I mean, they could quote the Scriptures very, very easily. They knew them. But yet, did that help them in terms of their relationship with God, in terms of their salvation? I see head shaking. No, you're right, it didn't. Matter of fact, Jesus was very displeased with them, because he said they knew the Scriptures, and they did, you know, they tithe, and I mean, down to the little, you know, the little seeds and herbs, right down to the little things, they tithe and did all the things of the law. But yet, their heart was far from God. So yes, doctrine is important, but if we're not persevering in them, if we're not watching them closely, this implies something that we learned earlier this morning. I mean, it says if you just say, okay, persevere in them, do them, it sounds like that's all we're doing. We're doing just like the Pharisees. But what's the implication here that's different from the Pharisees that Pastor talked about this morning, that we learned about, that offering someone talked about? The just shall live by faith. Yes, faith. This won't work You'll be just like a Pharisee if you know the doctrine. You know everything. You can teach it. You can write it. You can do whatever. But you don't have faith, not faith in the doctrine, but faith in the one who gave you the doctrine, who made the doctrine, faith in that person. Just like the Pharisees did not have faith, they knew the doctrine, they knew the law, but when the man, their God, came before them, they did not have faith in him. Okay, they did not have faith in God. So the doctrine didn't do anything for them except what? Spencer, what did it do for them?
Give them a good book to read.
Give them a good book to read. Okay, yeah, they gave them a good book to read. But what did it do to them? What did it do to them? Puffed them up, right? Yeah, puffed them up. They were proud. They were, they were hot stuff because they knew the doctrine. They knew the law backwards and forwards. You know, I know it. I'm a teacher of the law. I'm a Pharisee. I do it. I obey every tenet of the law. And I mean, they walk around with their robes, and Jesus even, quote unquote spanked them about how they even wore their robes. They made their tassels longer, and they made their little phylacteries, if I pronounced that word correctly, bigger, so everybody could see that they were holy and righteous and all these other things. And yet they were missing the most important thing that the doctrine was supposed to be doing for them. It's pointing them to their God, pointing them to Jesus. Now, tell me something. I don't want to go there yet, Lord. Okay, yeah, I do want to go there. They were looking for truth, weren't they? I mean, since they were looking for truth. Did they find the truth? No. No, they didn't. So what is truth? Jesus. Exactly. Did Jesus say, "You have in me the knowledge of truth"? Or that if you come to me, you'll know something about the truth. What did he say in relationship to that word truth? I'm sorry, go ahead. In reference to himself.
Oh, sorry.
Right. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Think about that. You know, we talk about truth all the time. Oh, did you tell the truth? Yeah, you didn't tell the truth. I'm not going to pick on you today, Cooper. I'm going to pick on somebody else. Did you tell the truth? And we put it in those terms, talking about statements and words and things like that. But yet, Jesus comes along and says, I am the truth. That throws all that other stuff out the window in terms of saying, did you tell the truth, or did you, believe the truth, or did you adhere to the truth, or anything like that. If Jesus is the truth, then nothing else can be. Okay? So what is everything else that's not a lie? Let's put it that way. Everything else that's not a lie or deception, what is everything else? How about facts? How about information? Okay, and we are bombarded every day, right, with facts and information all the time, even more so now that we've got our little electronic gadgets and phones and computers and internet and everything else. We have a lot of information that's coming at us. So if Jesus is the truth and everything else is just facts and information, when we get all these facts and information to us that we read, that we see, that we hear, what do we do with it? Do we believe it? Do we, when we watch that movie that's based on a true story, what do we do with that? What are we supposed to do with that? If Jesus is the truth, and we want the truth, and yes, I know we want Jesus, but what do we do with this information that we get? Yes, filter it through him. That's right. Yes, Judy, thank you. Filter it through him. Lord, what about this? He's the truth. Lord, how does this relate to me? How does this information relate to me? How does this, what this person just said about me, how does that relate to me? Go to the truth. Same thing with the doctrine that we learn. basically, it's information that God has given us, this doctrine. Information, obviously, about himself, about the world, the universe, about our, you know, us as well. It's information. It's facts. It's, you know, as one person said, he says, this Bible, he says, this is not the truth. And of course, everybody, what? He says, no, this is not the truth. He says, this is the truth about the capital T truth, you know, in that sense. So doctrine is the same thing. It's truth in a sense, but it's about the truth. We have to filter it through the truth, how it applies to us. Another way of putting it is that, what did Paul say, that the letter of the law kills? The letter of the law. I've got the information. Okay, Ethan, I got the information here. It says, you know, you're not supposed to have tattoos. I don't know if you got tattoos or not, but you're not supposed to have tattoos, and you're not supposed to. And you got a tattoo, so you're not going to heaven, man. You're out of here, you know. Or something else that we read in the Bible that says you're not supposed to do this. And we're like, oh, so-and-so's doing that. They're backsliding. You are supposed to do this. And I won't get into the one about women, so don't, you know, don't fret. And we even do it to ourselves. This letter of the law. I'm guilty of that. I mean, I'll read stuff in Scripture and I'm thinking, I'm not doing that. I can't do it. It's hard to do it. And I just heap condemnation on myself. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, I just can't. What's, you know. And through some brothers and sisters helping and God's Spirit, he says, you can't do it. Matter of fact, I didn't ask you to do that specific thing. But I did ask you to do this over here. And Paul says, it's the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit that guides. Takes that doctrine and says, you got two things. One scripture says, go. Another one says, stay. Be still. Know that I'm God. Okay, what you going to do? Split yourself in half, send one to go, and the other one stays? Or are you going to go to the truth and the truth and ask, Lord, what should I do? And if you like Pastor, who was, you know, at a missionary meeting, and they were saying, you know, oh, you know, we need missionaries and so forth. And what's the phrase that he said that they used at the time? So, yes, while you ate lunch today, 1,000 people went to hell, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And you're like, oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. And so he was like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And because he wasn't. I mean, in his heart, he didn't want to go to the missionary field. He didn't want to go, you know, traipsing out in the rice paddy and, you know, fall face down in exhaustion and drowned in a rice paddy somewhere. And so he was just like, Lord, what do I do? Well, he did the right thing. He went to the Lord. And so he said, you know, he's like, okay, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. So he goes to the altar and he's down and he's praying and just waiting. He just knows God's going to say, go to Papua New Guinea. With the snakes and the bugs and the cannibals and all those things. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And then all he heard from God was, I love you. Oh. I love you. That's all God said. He went to the truth. And with that information that was just beating him up, he filtered it through the truth, and the truth just said, I love you. That's it. I love you. James talks about in first chapter, verse 23, this idea of looking in a mirror. Looking in a mirror and then seeing your reflection and then leaving. He says, James 1, chapter 1, verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Reads the word, The Word's like a mirror where we're looking in, and it's like showing our reflection back at us. You know, how you see, you know, you may have something on your face or something wrong or hair out of place or whatever, but you don't know it until you look in the mirror. Now, of course, everybody else sees it, you know, and they're not saying anything, just snicker behind your back. But you look in the mirror and you say, oh, man, I got this wart on my nose and I got this, you know, this scar here I didn't see and my hair is every which way. But according to the Scripture, if you see that, God gives you a revelation of what you look like. And we're talking what you look like spiritually based on having read the Word, and the Word convicts you, and you realize, oh, I'm not meeting this standard that God wants. And then you go away. And it's just like having the hair out of place and everything messed up. And you go away and you're like, oh, yeah, that's all messed up. And then you turn around and go from the mirror. And then before you know it, you're just going about your business, haven't changed a thing because you forgot. You forgot. But yet, you still got those things that God wants to address. Forgetting what you look like. And God said to me, that's living your life based on a true story. Because the true story is Jesus. Right? He's the truth. He is the truth. You've heard the word history, right? And then how it's been drawn out, like his story, you know, his, you know,
didn't realize that.
Yeah, his story, history. Well, you learned something there, Christian. Good. So the true story that God wants us to have, wants us to reflect, wants us to live, wants to not just have the thing say based on a true story, like I live my life, you know, based, I have in my mind, oh, I'm good, I'm straight, I'm, you know, I've forgotten what I look like in the mirror and I'm just walking along like I got good sense, you know, but I'm living my life based on a true story. When Jesus is saying, no, you got some things that aren't quite the way you think they are. Lord, I hate it when that happens.
Hey, Lord.
Yeah, go ahead.
I just thought it was interesting in the part there in Timothy that it says the exhortation is to watch your life mm-hmm. and your doctrine closely.
Yes.
You know, in the previous verse there, you know, references so that everyone may see your progress. Clarification being, this is something that you're doing. Mm-hmm. You can't see, you know, your change in belief, but mm-hmm. you can see your change in behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah. The implication being that this is something that's measurable and you should be focused on the way the doctor is informing your behavior.
Right. You know, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yes, Todd, that exactly. Exactly. And that's that whole idea of living your life based on a true story. In other words, I think that's the way I'm doing it, but obviously I'm not. My behavior is not matching up to what I think I see in my mind, in my own inner man. But the true story being Jesus, the true story being that Jesus says, what does he say about himself? How would we, instead of living by based on a true story, all of a sudden our movie life, if you will, our TV life would say, this is a true story. And just based on what you said, Todd, how would that be reflected? If he's the truth and he's the true story, and we're supposed to live our life that is a true story, how are we to do that?
Well, just like when Jesus said, you don't really even see me, you're seeing the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't do anything except, you know, by my Father.
Okay.
And Jesus being our example and our picture, you know, obviously aspiring to is to be like that, too, so that when someone sees our life, they're not seeing us. That every behavior they're seeing is something that's our Savior would be doing.
Exactly. Amen. We're done. We can go. Todd. I mean, that's it. That's exactly it. We live our life as the true story. And it's just right. As Jesus lived by the Father, because of the Father, everything they, the disciples saw him doing, they saw the Father. Same thing with us. Everything we are to be doing should be based on everything that Jesus is doing in us. Okay. If it's not, if it's off somehow, and we're being perfected, as the scripture says, then we're living a life based on a true story. Based on a true story. And so as the Lord began to show me that, I said, okay, now I understand what you mean by based on a true story. We live our lives. I know I've been living my life as based on a true story, but God wants us to live our lives as the true story. In other words, Jesus' life coming through us, just like the Father's life came through Jesus. And we got this goal, you know. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16 about being a light. Now, is he looking at a light coming forth from us that's based on a true story? Or a light that is the true story of Jesus, right? Yeah, yeah. So the light, in the same way, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, why are they going to praise the Father in heaven? Now, if I'm Lloyd out here doing Lloyd's thing, is anybody going to praise God? You know, probably not. But if I'm doing what the Holy Spirit is empowering me to do because I want to do the Father's will, I want to do Jesus' will, I want to do have the fruit of the Spirit that's in me be manifest, the good works, the love, the gentleness, the faithfulness, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And if those things are coming out of me and interacting with people, I'm kind to Olivia, instead of smacking her across the face because I didn't thought she did something, you know, or I'm, you know, I gently wake up Christian instead of, you know, jerking her off the chair or something, or okay, I'm not saying you're doing any bad. That's fine. I'm not correcting you, okay? I'm just using the illustration, that's all. So yeah, as they see the things of the Spirit come out of me, that's how God gets glorified. That's, they see the true story, okay? The good deeds are the true story. Here's another aspect of that true story. Romans 8:29. Everybody should know this one. We're to be conformed into what? Yeah. One body? Yes, but not this verse. What does it say? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be not saved, like saved to go to heaven, but conformed to the likeness of his Son. To the likeness of his Son. It implies that we're to be like him. If you're like something, if you have, say, one statue here, but you've got another one that's like that other statue, most likely they're going to look alike or look similar, right? Okay? So, conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. So, again, this likeness or image, another version uses, the image of God, the image of the Son of God is again that true story. So I'm living my life as the true story as opposed to being based on a true story. And one more, Luke 6:40. Jesus lived by the Father, because of the Father, by the life of the Father. Jesus said, you are to be my disciples. A disciple is a student, right? A disciple is someone who is learning from the master. It's like an apprentice who goes to a master printer and he begins to learn from the master printer how the print business, how to do the printing, how to all the things and aspects of that. Even to the point of where they even take on some of the personality and quirks of the master, right? Especially if they got a good relationship. Jesus is saying a student or disciple, you can put here, is not above the teacher or the master, okay? But everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. When they're fully trained, they will be like his teacher. Another way of saying fully trained, when they are conformed into his image, they will be like the Son. They will be the true story. God is making us the true story. In other words, with Jesus being formed in us, who is the true story, who is the truth, he's being formed in us so that we're no longer walking in life based on a true story. In other words, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And ask me anything about the Bible, I'll tell you. You know, I got the right doctrine. I got the right everything and so forth. But yet, the person you're talking to, the people that see you say, well, yeah, but he gossips and man, he looks at girls and stuff. And man, based on a true story. No, that's not what God wants. He wants the true story coming forth out of us. And he is making that. He is doing that as we allow him, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to turn us from that based on a true story to this is a true story. And he's going to do it. And it's going to happen. But it's not going to happen by us reading the Bible and then saying, I got it memorized. I got it down. I don't miss a day of church. I do all these things in church. I haven't drank liquor or smoked or chewed or gone out with girls that do or, you know, any of that stuff. And so I'm good. And God's saying, no, you're still based on a true story because you're in deception. No, God wants us to be the true story. And he's forming the true story in us. And are you going to allow him to form the true story in you by faith? Faith. No, it's good to read the scripture. Paul tells us we need to know it so we can save ourselves and those that hear us. But it won't happen without faith. And not faith as some, thing up here somewhere. Faith in the one who can make it happen. That's Jesus. That's the Father. By the Holy Spirit. And it's not, you know, he did it all, and we just sit back, you know, and wait for God to, bing, touch us on our head with the Holy Spirit, and now we've got Christ formed in us. We wish it was that way. I wish it was that way. A lot easier. But no, we have to be conformed. We have to, as it says in Romans 12:1, we have to give ourselves as a living sacrifice so that we may be conformed. It won't happen unless we give our all and surrender to God and have faith. Our trust is another word that God will do it. God will give us the strength. Everything that he tells us. No, he's not going to say, okay, here's 27,000 sins you need to get rid of today. No, that's not the way he does it. He says, hey, here's one thing. You remember? You got angry at so-and-so. It wasn't because of so-and-so. It was because of what was in you. And I want to deal with that that's in you. So let's work on that. And so you confess it and you tell the Lord, hey, Lord, I'm repenting from this. Help me. And a little bit of the truth, a little more of the truth, I should say, is formed in you. A little more of the true story is formed in you. And that's all God is dealing with. So if you've done everything that God has said to you, brought to mind today, guess what? You are walking the true story. Okay? You're walking the true story. But if you haven't, then you're walking based on a true story. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say if all sin is out of you today, which is not going to happen. I said if God brings something to mind and shows you, hey, we got an issue here that we need to deal with, you confess it. You repent of it and you ask God for his virtue. You ask God for his strength, his spirit, his grace to not do it again, to overcome that. A little more of the truth is in you. So when you look in the mirror, you see a little more of the truth. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's make our goal to live the true story. Jesus, we do want to live the true story. You are the truth. And we can live no other way, Lord. If you, the Son of God, have to live by the Father, because of the Father, because of the life of the Father, if you have to do that, how much more do we have to live by you, Lord? We can't live on our own. We try to. And it just ends up in a mess. It ends up getting us in trouble. Help us, Lord, to live by you, to live because of you, to live by your body and blood through obedience and worship, so that we can walk on this earth, we can walk in this world as the true story and not based on a true story. So they may see our good deeds, our good works, the fruit of the Spirit, and glorify our Father in heaven. The true story. That's the goal. That's what you're looking for. It's the true story in our lives. Please help us to do that, Lord. Help us not to shrink back, as we learned this morning. As you deal with us, as you love us through rebuke and through correction and discipline, moving us forward towards the true story, the truth, reflecting that truth. And give us joy, Lord. We want joy. We can't, just like you went to the cross based on the joy you saw that was going to be on the other side. So as things happen with us in our lives, Lord, help us not to blame the devil. Help us not to blame each other, the other person, but to go to you and say, Lord, what about this? And to confess it, to turn from it, repent, and to cling to you, Lord. To cling to you, saying, Lord, help me. Help me to overcome. Help me to be more like you. You are the truth, Lord, and you will always be the truth. And everything has to be filtered through you. The Father made it that way, and it will be that way for eternity. So help us get a clue, Lord, and to work as in looking to you, calling on you, seeking you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that more and more of the image of Christ, the image of the truth, will be formed in us, so that we may be raised on that last day looking like you, in the sense that we're like you as brother to brother. Same family, same kind of body, same kind of spirit flowing through our body. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Thank you for all that you've done, Lord Jesus, in obeying the Father, so that you would provide a place for us in you. Lord, be with each one. As they head home, Lord, I pray that you would give them rest, give them peaceful sleep, and allow them to wake, Lord, refreshed, ready to go for you. Keep them safe, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.